Praise the Lord. Good morning. Hallelujah. Man, this is an exciting time of year, isn't it? I just love this time of year. I love it because it points us back, points us to, and it points us toward. Points us back to Jesus, points us to Jesus living in us, and it points us still yet what Jesus is going to do. Isn't that just wonderful? And so I got a strange title today. What's in a name? Now you might think, oh, he's going to talk about the name of Jesus. Well, we're always talking about the name of Jesus. And Jesus' name is powerful, isn't it? So Heavenly Father, we just thank you right now for this time together here and that you would help me communicate that which you want spoken here today. Help me communicate, Lord, about the preciousness of yourself and how you are in every detail. If we will just take our time, Lord, and look deeply in what Scripture has to say, that you will even show us that in a small town, the name of a small town, the two names of a small town, and the meaning of those names, how your complete plan of redemption is revealed. It's just so powerful of who you are. And so we can't even take for granted a name of a town because there's a revelation, there's a mystery, there's something about yourself and what you're doing you want to reveal. And how you spoke it hundreds of years before, Lord. And everything that you had to set up to get this town named that name, and for a prophecy to be spoken over that town, and for you to bring it to pass. Let us comprehend today that which you'd like our hearts to grasp, our minds to be renewed to, and our lives, Lord God, to model. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. What's in a name? Man, this has just been going around on the inside of me. And most of you probably figured out from my prayer, we're going to look at the name Bethlehem, Ephrathah. And you might think, yeah, we know that's where Jesus was born. But how about something a little bit more detailed of what this means? And I really believe that we've had a wonderful year already. We've experienced the Lord ministering to us. We've experienced learning to hear God's voice better. And I just have an understanding that for some reason that the Lord has spoken to my heart that in a greater measure than before, that your prayers are being heard by God. Let me say it. Your prayers are being heard, and I really believe that part of this next year is going to be a year of answered prayer. I mean, there have been things that have gone up from you where you're kind of wondering, where's that answer? Or maybe a promise of God. You know the promise of God, but yet, almost like Abraham, do I got to wait 20 years? So a year of answered prayer, a year of promises secured, God's promises secured, and above all, spiritual growth in becoming more and more like Him. And in this box up here, I have something that'll be passed out later as a seed, as a seed that would be concerning this for your lives. And as most of us know that when we look at this time of year, there's certain passages that are read, and one of them is Isaiah chapter 7, and most of us know this, but let's just go to Isaiah chapter 7 and hear this once again. Isaiah chapter 7, and it speaks of who we know in the future to be called Mary. And some 800 years before Mary was ever a human being, Isaiah prophesies right here in this one chapter, in the midst of what he's saying, concerning God giving a sign. And it says in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give a sign, something that will be observed. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." Well, we know that the angel of the Lord appeared to Mary in Luke chapter 1. And the angel gives her this wonderful salutation that which was going to be conceived in her, he'd become mighty. He'd become a king. and of his domain and of his kingdom, there would be no end. And we know that to be true of Jesus now, don't we? We know that Jesus Christ came and he gave his life for all of us. Why are we here today? Because of what Jesus has done for us. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father. And the Word of God tells us in Matthew chapter 28, after Jesus resurrected from the dead, he makes this statement. And he says this, all power, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so we see that it has come to pass what the Lord told Mary, that Jesus Christ would come and that he did come and he did live among us. But when the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, the future stepfather of Jesus, because he saw that Mary was pregnant, and we know that Mary was, she conceived by the Holy Spirit, and that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Spirit and was the Son of God. And Joseph wanted to put her away privately, wanted to, we could say, divorce her and not make a big scene about it. But then in his dream, which I think is absolutely wonderful, in Matthew's gospel, it records what happened to Joseph, that in a dream, now just think of this, in a dream, an angel came to him. How wild is that? An angel appearing to Joseph in a dream. Wow. Man, that's, have you ever had a dream where an angel appears and begins speaking? And let me just pick it up there. In Matthew chapter 1 or 2, I'll find out here when I get there. Matthew 1. Now Joseph, her husband, verse 19, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example or public spectacle, was minded to put her away secretly. But when he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And the angel spoke, saying this, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived or begotten in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. So we hear what the angel of the Lord is going to do with Jesus, because this has to be done first before he can become the king possessing all authority in heaven and earth. His name shall be called Jesus, and this is what he's going to do. For he will save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through the prophet. And that's what we just read in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name. What is his name? Emmanuel. And if you did take your time to look up that Hebrew word, it would say exactly what this says right here, which is translated God with us. In order for him to be the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world, he had to experience life as we all experience life. He had to come in through the birth canal as we all have come in through the birth canal, or be conceived and become a human being. So he was God the Son in human flesh, or we call God incarnate, or the incarnation of God, or God taking on human flesh. So that from a young child up to his sacrificial death on the cross, that he had to experience life as we experience life, ups and down, the good and the bad. He had to go through it, every jot and every tittle. It says that he had to be tested and tempted in all ways as we are, yet without what? Yet without sin. So he had to experience life as we do. How could he become our Savior? How could he be a Savior if he didn't walk life as you walk life and experience life as you experience life? How could he be our Savior? So God had to place himself in a seed that caused Mary's egg to become fertile. And there he was developed right there until 9 months later. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, was born. So that's why the Word of God lets us know that everything that we experience in life, somehow he tasted. The Word of God tells us, I believe it's in Hebrews chapter 2, that he tasted death for all of us. Not just the physical death, but the result that sin brought into the human race, the sin which led to death, he had to taste or experience that sin which leads to death for every one of us. Though he did not sin, he had to taste of this life in all of its horrificness. And then, when he was on the cross, to have all that horrificness laid upon him on our behalf. It's just a wonderful, wonderful thing that Jesus did. So this Christmas time, we're able to look back to this wonderful scene, a little picture right here, a little display here of Jesus coming, but the picture pointing to where he was going, and what would take place afterwards. And yet it begins in this small place. Now, most people say that Jesus was born in Bethlehem because there are so many prophecies that speak about the seed of David, or one coming up that would be in the lineage of David, that would sit upon David's throne. And because David and his family was from Bethlehem, that Jesus would have to be born there. Well, that is true. There are prophecies saying that. But what is God trying to communicate to us? Why did God raise up and allow this place to be called Bethlehem, Ephratah? Why was it so significant? Why call it Bethlehem, Ephratah? Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. 700 years before the birth of Jesus. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, Micah 5:2, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting, indicated that he coming from eternity to step into time and space, and then eventually return to dwell in eternity. That's speaking of Jesus. And we know the account that it says over here in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 2, where it talks about there was a census. Everyone needed to be registered, and everyone had to return to their own city. So it says in verse 4 of Luke chapter 2, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. And over here in verse 21, it talks about 8 days later when they brought Jesus to the temple. So when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called what? His name was called Jesus, just as was spoken by the angel of the Lord to Mary, and just like it was spoken to Joseph by an angel of the Lord in his dream. His name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. That name is such a special name. Most of you know that the Jewish translation of that name is Joshua. Most of us know that it's Joshua. But the Hebrew name for Joshua is Yeshua. And it's translated in so many places in the Old Testament as salvation or as deliverance. But it also means that which would bring a provision, the one who would bring a rescue to a person or a family or someone needing to be rescued, to provide help to the one who needs help. But it also infers to grant victory to the one who needs victory. Well, don't we see all of this displayed in the life of Jesus? Don't we just see all of this in that wonderful, wonderful person of Jesus Christ? That he has given us the ability to have victory over anything and everything that we face in life. He's there to help us through anything that we face in life. He's there to rescue us out of a tight spot. He's there to bring his salvation and his provision in our lives when we need it. But isn't it nice to know that before he was able to provide all these things, that he went through those things on our behalf and experienced it for us, to be that Jesus, that Joshua, that Yeshua, that salvation, that deliverance, that rescue, that help, that victory that our lives would need. But going back to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and looking at Bethlehem Ephratah. And you know, it's just like, you know, Lord, that there's got to be a whole lot more that you have that you want to show us just in the names of places. And for those of you who study the Word of God, I love looking up names. How about you? I love looking for history behind names. But this name Bethlehem actually comes from two Hebrew words.
Be'eth or Be'it Lehim. Be'it or Be'it Lehim. The first part of that word, Be'it or Be'it, refers to a place. It refers to the house of or the dwelling place of. Lehim is the word for bread or food or provision. So Bethlehem actually means the house of provision, the house of bread. But when you study deep into what the Jewish culture would think of Bethlehem, or when they would even think of the word lehim, or that which represents bread or food, it means a provision that is needed for whatever is needed. Okay, so if it's food, it would be for food. If it's for employment, it would be employment. If it's for peace, then it would be peace. If it's for trouble, it would be the answer for that trouble. In other words, whatever the bread is that the person needs at the moment that they need it, there would be a provision for it when you went to that house, when you went to that place. And so it was speaking of Jesus, the birthplace of Jesus, that the place in which he was born, that he himself, as it says, I believe it's in John chapter 6, that Jesus himself, let me just read it to you. I'm just going to go ahead and turn there. John 6. Mark, slow down a little bit here. How does Jesus refer to himself? In John chapter 6, he refers to himself as the bread of life. And I want to pick it up right here in verse 31. Our fathers, now these are the people speaking to Jesus. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus' response, verse 32. Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. My Father is going to provide for you a bread. Now, in the Jewish thinking, a provision. In the Jewish thinking, whatever would be needed in that person's life, it's going to come from God, and it's going to be provided for you. Whether it's food, whether it's finance, whether it's peace, whether it's help, whatever the provision is, there's going to be a provision that is going to be supplied from God. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of heaven is he. The bread of heaven is a person. For the bread of heaven is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And listen to what the people say. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Then Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Indicating that Jesus Christ would be the full supply of whatever we need or face while we're here on this planet and for all eternity. Not just salvation. Not just what his blood secured, the forgiveness of sins. Yes, we needed the forgiveness of sins to become part of the family of God. But as we have, as Jesus supplied that, being part of the family of God means that God is our Father, and the Father wants to take care of the total need of the total person while we're here on earth, of all of his children, while we're here on earth and forever with him. And so when Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life, there is a provision standing here which came down from heaven. I, Jesus, came down from heaven. I am that bread of life, that I will give my life for the world. Because as you go on and read, he talks about giving himself, about eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood, indicating that's the very first step for anyone to become a child of God, is to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God says there's going to be a total supply available to you afterwards. The bread of life that died on the cross for the sin of the world, that resurrected 3 days later, is also one who's going to supply everything that your life needs now and forevermore. The salvation of Jesus Christ is the salvation for the entire person and the entire eternity of our lives, here and forever. That's what God wants us to see. And so when you see this word Bethlehem, the house or the dwelling place of bread or provision, that Jesus, the one born there, would actually become what that town represents. He would actually become a place where provision can be secured, whatever your life is facing, whatever it is you're going through, that there would be a place that you could always go and get help in your time of need. To to get a supply in your time of need. But I want you to also see something else here. I want you to see that this Bethlehem, where it is, it's located very close to where? Jerusalem. And it speaks about it being close to Jerusalem, but it also speaks about that in the fields. Let me just go there to Luke chapter 2 again. I want you to hear this aspect of it, because there's another meaning here of Bethlehem, or the place of provision, and it has to do with those who were in the fields. Who were in the fields? Shepherds. And what were they in? What were they shepherding? Sheep, flocks. And it says here, I'm just going to read verse 4, and then I'm going to read verse 8. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which he called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David. Verse 8. Now there were in the same country, the word country there also means the fields. Okay? It says, and there were in the same fields, or the region, or the fields that surround Bethlehem. The fields that are surrounding Bethlehem. So they were part of Bethlehem. And what were in those fields surrounding Bethlehem? Shepherds. Living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. It's very interesting when you do a research on Bethlehem and its close proximity to Jerusalem, that what took place in Jerusalem, there was a temple there. Herod's temple was there. And what did they need in that temple? They needed lambs and they needed sheep for sacrifice. And it's just amazing when you do the research that you see that a majority of the flocks, the majority of the lamb and sheep that were provided for temple sacrifice came from the fields of Bethlehem. So it not only just speaks of this one coming that would be the bread of life, that it would be whatever your life may need would be secured for you, but it also represents a life of sacrifice that would be given. In the house of bread, there had to be a sacrifice. And we know that when Jesus was first saw by John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 29, and he sees Jesus, and he makes a statement about Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So in Bethlehem itself and in the surrounding fields of Bethlehem, we actually get the entire picture of God's salvation in that little insignificant town, in the fields surrounding that town, that God was going to make a complete and total provision through a sacrifice of one identified as Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, so that he would become for each and every one of us the house of bread. And that any time that you need anything for your life, that there is an answer for it in Jesus Christ. Isn't that powerful, just to take our time and just to look up certain words and find out their background and what they mean and why it's there, that this little insignificant place, we just think that's where David, you know, son of Jesse, was raised. And we just think, well, that was a promise just given. But God in eternity past ordained the name of that town, yes, for Jesse to live there and for David to be born there and to be raised there, but also in the future that his son Jesus Christ would be there, because that name of that place represents everything that Jesus Christ himself would do. So what about Ephrata? It says in Micah, Bethlehem Ephrata. Now, what is it about Ephrata that is... Is there any meaning to that? Am I going to stretch to try to figure a meaning for this? No. If you just take your time and just begin looking up a definition of this word, it also means a place of, but a place of what? Fruitfulness. It speaks of fruitfulness. It speaks of bringing forth fruit. It speaks about increase. It speaks about growth. It speaks about also the increase of offspring. So not only is there going to be a sacrifice, not only is there going to be a provision, not only is Jesus going to provide us a way that we can spend eternity with God forever, not only is there going to be answers for our life in the here and now, that we can come before the throne of grace to obtain help in our time of need and to get what we need while we're here, to get answers for our prayers, but it also speaks about fruitfulness. And it talks about this word fruitfulness all throughout Scripture. It talks about Jesus being the vine and us being the branches. And it talks about an abiding relationship in John 15 that we're supposed to be having with Jesus. That when his life, the gift of eternal life that was given to us, and the gift of righteousness that was given to us, that we have an understanding that the very life that Jesus himself is, that we have been gifted. We have been gifted because of our faith in Jesus. We have been gifted life or eternal life. And so the very life, the very nature, the very character of who God is has been gifted to us in this term we call eternal life. See, a lot of us just look at eternal life as I'm going to live forever with God now and when I die. But we don't take into account the Greek word life is zoe. That means life as God is and life that God possesses now dwells within us, that we can actually call on and experience the very life that God is and the very life that God possesses. Are we placing faith that God's life, that God's character dwells within us and it is causing more of the fruitfulness or Christ-likeness within our lives, causing us to become more like him, as it says in, I believe it's Romans 8:29. Can you put that verse up for me, please? Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined, and I just like for you to get a general understanding of this word predestined, determined ahead of time. God determined ahead of time. What did God determine ahead of time? For what? For us to be conformed to the image of his son. Ephrata is talking about the fruitfulness of God's life in our life. It's talking about the very nature and the very character of God that has been gifted to us in that gift of eternal life and in that gift of righteousness. When a person has an understanding that their sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus, we've all been made children of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. And if we're children of God, then by nature, we should be what? Experiencing life as God himself is and possesses. We should be putting a whole lot more faith in what the Word of God has to say about our connectedness with God now as our Father. Realizing that, yes, God is God, and we do call him Abba Father. But how much are we placing? How much are we expecting for the fruit of Jesus himself to be made manifest in our lives? Or for our character, the way that we think, the way that we view life, the way that we make decisions. Are we viewing life as Jesus Christ himself views life? Or we still view it from a worldly or carnal viewpoint? Or are we viewing it through what the Word of God has to say and the promises of God have to say? Are we viewing it from being made alive in Jesus Christ and have become children of God? You see, there should be an ever-growing fruitfulness of Jesus within our lives. And so we have a taste here from this prophecy in Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, actually we have the whole plan of redemption in this town's name. And it also talks about the fruitfulness of increase, talking about the increase of offspring. Doesn't the Word of God say in Revelation chapter 7, about those that will be there out of every kindred, tongue, and nation, multitudes and multitudes in which no one can number? You see, the one sacrifice and the resurrection of that Son of God, Jesus Christ, and him ascending to God's right hand have brought in millions, if not billions, as a result of his sacrifice. See, there was his one planting in the ground. Doesn't it tell us in John chapter 12 that Jesus, referring to his death, that he did have to be planted, he did have to die and be planted into ground? Let me just read that to you real quick. In John chapter 12, it says this. Jesus, referring to the type of death that he would die, crucifixion, but he's also talking about what would happen as a result of that crucifixion. In verse 23 of John chapter 12, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it's referring to what's going to happen to Jesus Christ, and that he is going to die for the sin of the world. He's going to be buried, as we know, for 3 days, as he told his disciples throughout his sojourn here on earth. And it says that if it falls in the ground and dies, then it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. How many of you do harvesting? How many of you plant? Okay, I was going to bring in some seed today, but I forgot the seed. So I just think it's wonderful that the Word of God talks about, especially in the parable of the sower and the seed, it talks about when it's planted in good soil, that one seed planted in good soil, it said it will produce how many? 30, 60, and 100-fold. Indicating if you have one seed and one stalk of wheat comes up, there's the possibility for that stalk of wheat to have 30 grains in it, or 60 grains, or up to 100 different grains in that one stalk of wheat. But when it speaks of Jesus, and what his death was going to produce, was going to be a multitude in which no one can number out of every kindred, tongue, and nation on this planet. Powerful. But he's also wanting us to grasp the truth today, that there's a seed or a word that he wants you to know, to be planted within your heart and have it sprout and have its proper condition sprouted for it to bring forth or blossom forth the reality or the produce of God within your life. And he's got it through the Word of God, which I'm pointing over here something, which I'll say in a minute here. And so we have these truths in this simple passage from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that there is one coming that will be bread for all. But that bread for all would come through sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that Ephrata, that there would be the fruitfulness of that sacrifice to be displayed in the lives of those who receive that sacrifice. And there would be the fruit of the very nature and the very character and the very life of Jesus made manifest in us and through us. And there would be so many children of God born, spiritually born or born again, that become children of God through their faith in Jesus, that if we were to number all the way back from the first righteous person ever recorded in the Bible, which is righteous Abel, to the last person that will ever have saving faith in Jesus Christ, there are just going to be too many that we could even name or number from that one sacrifice for all. And see, what I want you to remember that this Christmas season, that Christmas points us back to a town. It points us back to Bethlehem, Ephrata. It points us back for us to just take some time and think that the whole plan of redemption, everything that God was going to do, just the simple name of that town that Jesus was to be born in, and the simple name of that place would actually be the birthplace of the one who would embody the reality of the name of that town. That's powerful. And how God knew that from eternity past, that he was going to give it that name to bring forth his son to accomplish what the name of that town means, to bring forth the reality of it in your lives. And how much more do we have to grasp and know that God has for us? How much more of this wonderful gift did not Jesus say to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, if you knew who it was that was speaking to you and the gift that he has, you would have asked of him living water. I'm thirsty. I'm just asking for some water from Jacob's well here. But if you knew who it was who was standing right here before you, you'd be asking him for the gift that he has for you, a water that would be supplied to you that would never end. Now see, we need to grab hold of these things. You have to realize that there is a supply that God has for you and for your life that is never to end. Never to end. As God is infinite, so are his promises infinite, what he has for your life. But because of circumstances, because of our past, maybe our present, maybe what we're facing, cause us to limit the Holy One of God. And God wants those limits removed today just by you taking some time to think of Bethlehem Ephrata, that Jesus is truly our bread of life, that the bread of life is a person. And whatever the need is, there has been a provision. Do we not say in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On earth as it is. When you look at the word as it is, equal to, equal to that which is in heaven. And that's pretty powerful, that there is a kingdom of God with an infinite supply, that we can begin experiencing some of that infinite supply in our finite world, in our finite lives, or our finite existence from birth to last breath to homegoing. But God has an answer for you. Jesus would not have put that in the Lord's Prayer if there wasn't a supply that he could meet for the demand that your life is facing. And he wants us to understand his word, and he wants us to understand his promises and grasp them in a more real, deep manner than we ever have before. And that's what this is pointing to here. I'm going to go ahead and stop right here. And I want to just give you a little bit of a testimony of myself when I came to know Jesus. Most of you know that when I served in the armed forces, the Coast Guard, I got saved in Key West, Florida in 1977. I didn't have a Bible, and I was hungry for more of Jesus. I didn't know anything about this Jesus. I wanted more of this Jesus, so I went to a Christian Bible bookstore. Apparently back then, or at least this bookstore, didn't carry paperback versions of the Bible. Man, these things were outrageous. How many of you ever bought a study Bible? A lot of money. And I had spent, most of you know I was an alcoholic, and I had situations in the mind, and so I had spent most of my money on booze, okay? Happy hours. I knew where every happy hour was in Key West. I knew I could go to this one, this one, this one, this one, and they would have to drag me back to the ship, and I'd have to remember the next day where my vehicle was parked. Long story short, I didn't have any money to buy a Bible, so I'm walking through this Bible bookstore, looking in my wallet, and it's like, wow, I didn't realize Bibles were so much. I said, well, this is how much money I have, and I'm looking around, what can I buy with this? And I see this section of devotional Bibles. I mean, devotion. You know, devotionals that we read? And I was just like, hmm. Then one caught my eye. Can you put up that first image there, please, Chris? This is what caught my eye. In the summer of 1977, I see this title of this book. You're going to have to just get rid of that. Just close that up. Oh, there it is. Okay, I'm looking for it back there. The Jesus Person Pocket Promise Book. I'm like, wow, I can afford that. And so I went ahead and bought it. I had it for years. I read it in, forward, backward. I was going through. I followed every direction within this, having no idea who this David Wilkerson was. I just knew it was something I could afford and I could read. And so I carried it with me, and I was going through that, and I'm reading it, and I'm securing God's promises, and I'm believing. And I tell you what, I was getting hit. I didn't know anything about spiritual warfare. There you go, grabbing the promises of God. All of a sudden, wham! I'm like, man, I'm grabbing hold of the promise of God. I don't know anything about spiritual warfare. And I feel like a punch bag. If I put it away, the punching would stop. Get back up, start reading, securing some of the promises. All of a sudden, I'm being tested. Put it away. Not too many testings. Pick it up, start memorizing, start claiming the promises of God, getting punched. And because I'm just a newborn, green, spanking, new child of God, I had no idea what was taking place. And I'm thinking, this Christian walk is difficult because I just feel like a battering ram. And so I didn't really have any idea about it. And so I would read through it every now and then, and I'd put it aside, and I'd read through it and put it aside. And that was in 1977. But God brought the reality of his word to me when I came here in 1981, that I started understanding about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that God wanted to fill me with his Holy Spirit, that God wanted me to secure his promises, that I had power over the devil, that when I started claiming the word of God or reading God's promises and knew that those promises were mine and started securing those promises for myself, that the attacks that were hitting me because of what Jesus Christ had done, I could come against those attacks in the name of Jesus, that I didn't have to be a battering ram, I didn't have to be a punching bag, that I could actually say, you know what? It's because I'm standing on the Word of God and learning the Word of God, you're just saying if I'm going to stay with the Word of God, so in the name of Jesus, get out of here, devil! You know, all of a sudden I started realizing that it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I didn't know anything about that. I came from a denomination, didn't even believe it. I believed that when John, the last apostle, died, so did the power, so did the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so did everything that the Word of God had to say concerning Jesus' miracles, that it all passed away. I come here like, no, not so, you've been lied to. Oh. And I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit,
receive the wonderful, the ability to speak in other tongues. And the life and power and presence of God came into my life, and it has never been the same since. And so I'm really believing, like I said, that I am praying that this year that your life would be blessed with answered prayer, securing God's promises, and for spiritual growth in Jesus. The very representative of Bethlehem Ephrata to be made manifest in your life. That the very place in which Jesus was born, that you can experience the full benefit of the one who was born there. And secured the right for you to whatever that need is that you have. When you think of Bethlehem, I want you to think of Jesus Christ. And I want you to think of Jesus Christ as the bread of God. Amen? And I want you to know that whatever it is that your life may be facing, there is an answer, there is a promise, there is a teaching, there is a blessing, there is something in God's word that he has to teach you, to show you, so you can secure and eat from or partake of. When I'm saying to partake of that which Jesus Christ has secured for you, to eat of is to partake of. And you know, it's just really neat when you think of Bethlehem Ephrata. It takes us right back to Matthew chapter 26 of Lord's Supper. Because the house of bread represents Jesus' body or what Jesus Christ has done. It represents in Isaiah 53 that talked about everything that would be laid on Jesus and everything that Jesus Christ's body would face and go through. As we know that one part of it where it says that by his stripes we were healed. And it speaks about Bethlehem as the place of provision also had to experience that which would interfere with a person getting that provision. And we know that sin keeps us from getting that provision. We know that the iniquity of us all, our peace, the chastisement for our peace, it talks about in Isaiah, here, put Isaiah 53, 4? Isaiah 53, 4? Is that the one I want? When you look at Isaiah 53, I want you to see Bethlehem there, what Jesus Christ took upon himself to make sure that you could secure. And it says in the very first verse there, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord revealed? God is trying to reveal an arm. He's trying to reveal his strength. He's trying to give us a revelation for us to reach out a whole lot more in faith in what Jesus Christ has done and secured for us than we're at right now. And he's wanting to stretch our faith this year. He's wanting you to believe God a whole lot more than you're believing him right now. Amen? And then it talks about what he has done. It says right here in verse 4, surely he has bore our griefs. And when you look up the word griefs, it talks about maladies, it talks about sickness, it talks about disease, and he's carried our sorrows. He experienced the anguish, the affliction, the pain and sorrow that all of us would face in life. So whether it be mentally or whether it be physically, the bread of God has a provision for you, and his name is Jesus Christ. He had to experience the horrificness of it to bring in the blessing of it all to us. Amen? That's Bethlehem. And he knew as the result of that sacrifice that we would have Ephrata, which is the blood, which speaks about the blood of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 26. When Jesus took up that cup and he held up that cup and said, this cup represents what? My blood for what? The remission, the forgiveness, the release, the pardon, the freedom and forgiveness of sins. And he says, this is my blood, the blood. Do we not say that when we squeeze a grape, what do we call grape juice? Or what do people refer to grape juice? As the blood of that grape. The blood of that grape it's referred to. When I make carrot juice, the carrot juice is the blood of that carrot. And Jesus' blood became the fruitfulness for all of our lives so that our sins could be forgiven. But the word of God, remember I told you that word forgiveness. Pardon, release, liberty, and freedom. You see, it wasn't just the pardon and release of our sins, but on the other side of it, when it's pardoned and it's released, to bring in the liberty and freedom that Jesus Christ has secured for us. And that's why his name Jesus, Yahshua, means salvation. It means deliverance. It means to be rescued. It means a place of provision. It means to get the help that you need when you need it, but it also means victory. And a lot of us know the salvation part, but we're not getting as much of the victory part as he has secured for us. And he wants to bring in the victory part
for all of us. So when I see now, when I look at communion, I see the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem Ephrata. I see the name of that place from Micah some 500-700 years before. I see the very birthplace of Jesus. I see Jesus offering up the communion right before he's arrested, right before he goes to the cross. From his birthplace, it pointed to the communion that we partake of. It pointed to the cross of himself. It pointed to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It pointed to the ascension of Jesus Christ so that we could all be partaking of what Jesus has done and who he is now. It is something that we just, when we look at something like this, I want you to see a resurrected Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. And I want you to think of Bethlehem Ephrata as Jesus, as the bread, the dwelling place, the habitation of bread, whatever bread that you need for your life, but to bring you into a place of complete fruitfulness. And the result of fruitfulness, your life will have a testimony, and that testimony will testify of that gospel, and it will bring in many sons to glory. Do we not also want this to take place within our life? So in other words, we have the very gospel preached in the name of the town that Jesus was born in. This is powerful. And he just wanted us just to have a little bit of a taste of that today. And so, that picture that you saw up there of this, the Jesus person pocket promise book that I had for so many years, doesn't have that same cover anymore. It's got a different cover now. Show the next cover. This is what it looks like now. I like the old cover. And so what I wanted to do today was just sow a seed. If I could have the two young men please come up here to give me a hand. I've got copies of this, hopefully for everybody here. And if I don't have some for everybody here, I intend to write your name down and to make sure that you get one.
At this time, I am passing out David Wilkerson's The Jesus Person Pocket Promise Book of over 800 promises from God's Word for your life. I wanted each person here at CSC to have a copy of this book as a seed to be sown into their lives for this upcoming year, 2020.
Let's see. Lenora, come here. Oh, do I have one here that says Molly's name on it too? Yeah.
She wants to remember you giving her this book.
Oh, okay. All right, there you go, sister. Look at that. Merry Christmas to our precious sister in Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 God bless you.
In each of these promise books, I wrote an inscription from Christine and myself, something to the effect of, "May your life be blessed this year," with more prayers answered, more of God's promises secured in your life, and for continued growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are things that we want people to experience in this upcoming year, and we are expecting God to have it so within our lives. I'm going to briefly share as to the why of sowing these Jesus pocketbook of promises into people's lives. Please listen.
Why? Why? Why do this? Why take time and order these months ago and pray over them? And why? Because I want God's word to work in your lives. I want God's word to work within your lives. And I want you to have the produce or the fruitfulness of Bethlehem Ephrata in your lives. And I'm just wanting this today just so you to know, it's a seed that has been a prayer in my heart on your behalf. To see you partake more and more of what God has for your life in this upcoming year. For you to know how much you are loved. For you to know that you are cared for by God, to have over 800 different promises that are just a few of God's promises that he has contained within the cover from Genesis 1:1 to the Amen in Revelation that he has for every one of you to experience. And I just want to sow this into your life just so that you would know that there is this and so much more that God has for you. And for us to stop limiting him, for us to grow as much as we possibly can in the things of Jesus Christ, so that when we think about Christmas, we'll think about that God gave us his son. And look at the millions upon millions upon millions of people that have come into the kingdom because of that one sacrificial gift of God, the Son of God, on our behalf. And how many more are coming in. And yet, God wants to bring so many more things within your lives, doesn't he? Now, Nick, don't let me write on yours. Okay? Is this nice? Isn't this nice to have these young men here? Nice. No, that's okay. Oh, yeah. Thank you very much, Josh. There are instructions in the first part of this that David Wilkerson, that he wrote down, and I remember following these over the years. And I would just like to read one of the verses that he quotes from 2 Peter 1, verse 4. I think it's on page 5 or 6. It says, because of his glory and the excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. And this is just a taste of the great and precious promises that God has given to us. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption that is brought into our lives by human or carnal desires. And so God has these truths for us to get with inside of us, to liberate us from the things that would corrupt us. So he's got a truth that will liberate. Isn't that really cool? And so you've got almost 800 of them, 800 truths that bring liberation and freedom in Jesus Christ. And that it's just a taste. And so what I want to do, what Jesus said in that parable, it says the sower or the farmer or the planter plants the word of God. And so by faith today, I just planting the word of God with inside your heart through this little booklet. And I believe on one of the pages there, he gives you some instructions. Actually, there's a table of contents of all the different things, the areas that God wants to bless you in. And then there's a page here around page 9. It says how to make these promises work in your life. They're just simple instructions for you to apply to your life to start gaining the benefit of all these things that God has for you. And I just want to speak to the person that's facing difficulty, that Jesus went through every difficulty in life that we could possibly face. To the person here that has a bad report, there's an answer for your bad report. To the people that are having bad days, Jesus has better days for you. To the person that finds themselves more negative than they are looking to the things of God, that there is if a negative is aligned this way, just realize that there's something coming from God for your life, and it's going to make that negative into a positive that he has for your life. He wants to bring the cross of it right in there, what you're facing. And I want every one of you today to think about Christmas as a time of hope, as a time of faith, as a time of, okay, yes, thank you, Lord. As a time of, as my wife says, Mark, when you say final scripture, then you have like three final scriptures. I was like, isn't that cool? I just love the word of God so much. I love all you guys. I want to read to you. Okay, eyes focus. I want to read to you by faith. I want to read to you what the Word of God speaks about Abraham, and I want you to hear this for your lives also. And beginning with verse 16 of Romans chapter 4. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. Of faith, come into your life according to grace. So that the promise might be sure to all. The promise might be sure to all. To all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, speaking of the Jewish people, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, believing that God was going to bring forth a seed, and a lineage of that seed would bring forth the seed, I believe it's in Galatians chapter 3, that seed which is Christ. Okay, bringing forth the Savior of the world. And it says here, here's the promise that was given to him in verse 18. As it is written. In that book there, you've got a lot of stuff as it is written, or promises from God. And so this was the promise of God given to Abraham. I have made you a father of many nations And then it says here, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead, calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And I believe that there's some things that you're facing right now that God wants to bring a promise into your life, something that is not existing, that he wants you to know of a truth to bring it into existence within your life. Amen? Verse 18, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. So we have that which was spoken written down, and you're containing some of those in your hand. If you got a Bible, you contain them all. Amen? So shall your descendants be. 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. He did not consider his physical condition. How many of us can look at our physical condition over what the Word of God has to say? Did not consider his own body or his physical condition already dead since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And this is what I'm hoping that all these will do, that you will get to a point that you will not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. But as you continue in the Word of God and in the promises of God, you will become stronger and stronger, and your life will be a life that gives glory to God. In Jesus' name. So Heavenly Father, I just thank you for just this simple time of sharing this morning and the seed that you gave to us, the seed which is Jesus Christ. And we have received that wonderful, beautiful seed of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've granted us, Lord God, you've gifted to us, number one, Jesus Christ. And as a result of us receiving Jesus Christ, that we do have the pardon, the release, the liberty, and freedom from sins. And we're ever becoming more and more like you, Lord God. That a sacrifice was given so that we could come to the house of bread, we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and obtain anything that we need for our lives now, Lord. Anything that a person is facing, there is bread or a provision that has been secured in Jesus Christ. So that we could also experience, Lord God, Ephrata. That we could experience, Lord God, the fruitfulness of yourself within our lives. The blessing of yourself within our lives, ever becoming more and more like you, Jesus. And as the result of you living within us and the testimony of the gospel upon our lips, that you bring in many more children into the kingdom of God through that gospel that we ourselves have received. So we thank you, Father, for this season. We thank you for this name of this seemingly insignificant town, this small place. But you speak volumes to us. If we will just stop, consider, listen and be taught by you. So we thank you for the seed of your word that you're going to bring forth this year for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Guess what? It's time for a fellowship.